Thanks for joining us for another great message from Futures Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to futures.church. And now for our message.
Fantastic. So as Pastor Josh said, we're going to start a brand new series today called King Jesus. King Jesus. And we're going to continue this series up to Easter. And I'm very excited about this series. And I really believe it's one of those series where if you're open to what the Holy Spirit is saying, that he may challenge you to make some adjustments. He may challenge you in the way that you view your relationship with Jesus. And that may be something that makes some of us uncomfortable because we like to stay the way that we are. We like things to stay the way they are. And I appreciate that. I remember going to a chiropractor quite a few years ago and just to get some adjustment on my neck and back. And he did some things with my neck and back I didn't know that he could actually do. And at the time, it felt uncomfortable. But afterwards, it felt amazing. And I was thankful that I did it. And I just want to encourage you as we go through this series, as we dive into this revelation of Jesus as King, that the Holy Spirit may put on your heart just to make some adjustments. And if he does, don't be afraid of that. Embrace it, because I pray and hope that afterwards you'll feel amazing and be thankful that you did as well. The other reason I'm excited about this series is, as I said, I hope that it helps us see Jesus in a way that maybe we haven't seen him before. In fact, I've got a couple of images I want to show you this morning. Maybe we could throw that first one up there. Stu, we're familiar with this image, right? This is a KFC. This is the Colonel. Pastor Seth used to work for KFC. What a legend. This is I don't know why I said that, Seth, that just to come to mind. This is a... Anyone else work for KFC? Hey, I'll give you a shout out. Great. Come on, Thierry. So this is the Colonel, right, with his bow tie. Or is it? Is it a big head on a tiny body? Right? Oh, you're going ahead. It could be a tiny body, right? See, once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? His little hands, little feet. Right? Oh, how about this one, right? Is it just a clock, normal clock tower? Or is it? Maybe it's an angry chicken. Right? You see, once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? Well, what about this one? Right? Beautiful, peaceful manger scene. There's Joseph and Mary and the manger. Or is it two Tyrannosaurus Rex fighting over a table saw? Like, once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? See, my hope is at the end of this series that once you see Jesus as King, you can't unsee him as King. I hope that we get that revelation as we go through this series, because you see, I think often we see Jesus as our Savior. We see him as our healer. We see him as our deliverer. We see him as the one who's there in our time of need. We see him as the one who offers us unconditional love, as the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us, the one who holds our hand, the one who has given us life that we can never earn or deserve. But something we don't always see him as is our King. But I want to tell you, church, it's so important that we do. That we see him as our King, not just for his sake, but also for our sake. And so I'm praying that we get that revelation as we go through this series over the next couple of weeks. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you will know that at the beginning of the New Testament, we're introduced to four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these first four books are known as the Gospels. And that word gospel, it means good news. And essentially, that's what the Gospels contain. They contain the good news of Jesus Christ and the life story of Jesus. Now, the first time you read through the New Testament, it can seem a little strange because you read the first Gospel and it talks about the life of Jesus. And you get to the end of the Gospel and the end of Jesus' life. And then you get to the next gospel, and it's like it goes all the way back to the beginning again and tells the same story. And it's like the gospels just keep repeating over and over the same story, and just this life of Jesus. And essentially, that's true. They are recounting the life of Jesus. However, if you dig a little bit deeper, you see something else is going on, because the Holy Spirit hasn't only inspired these four men to write a recount of Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit has inspired them to have a particular audience and purpose in mind. Essentially, each gospel writer is seeking to tell the story of Jesus while presenting him to that particular audience in a different way. Right? That's why it's important, certainly as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that we don't just stick in one gospel, but we look at them all. And we study them all because they give us a well-rounded view of who Jesus is, why he came, and how we relate to him. So each gospel, although similar, actually has a different audience and purpose in mind. So for instance, when John wrote his gospel, he was writing to a Jew and Gentile Christians. And he was writing with the purpose of presenting Jesus as the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, who was co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He wanted every Christian to know that Jesus wasn't just a good man, that he wasn't just a prophet, but he was the Son of God. Right. Now, when Luke wrote his gospel, he was writing to someone known as Most Excellent Theophilus. And scholars are divided on who this person would be. Some people say that he may have been someone of prominence who actually commissioned Luke to write his gospel. Other people say that Theophilus is a name that covers all believers. However, whatever it is, he wrote his gospel with a purpose to present Jesus as the Son of Man. Right. So where John presented Jesus as the Son of God, Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And where the Son of God is a term explaining Jesus's divinity, the Son of Man is expressing Jesus's humanity, right? And so what Luke wanted, he wanted us to know that he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so that way we can relate to him and see him as an example for our own life. Then we get to the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, he wrote his gospel with a Gentile or a non-Jewish audience in mind. And the purpose for his writing was to present Jesus as the suffering servant, which was prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. And in presenting him as the servant, Mark doesn't spend any time giving us a birth story of Jesus or his genealogy. He just gets straight into the action and he just begins to tell us about how Jesus did all these amazing works to bless people, how he healed them, how he delivered them, how he shared his wonderful teaching with them, and how he ultimately served them by laying down his life for all the sins of all of humanity. And so John presents him as the Son of God. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. Mark presents him as the suffering servant. And then we get to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, before I get there, keen scholars, Bible scholars, you'd appreciate that I've gone through the Gospels backwards. And I've done that on purpose because I wanted to leave the Gospel of Matthew last. Because when you get to the Gospel of Matthew, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and the purpose of his gospel is to present Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Savior King. The Savior King. You see, Matthew wants everybody to know that Jesus is the King of Kings. And that he's come to establish his kingdom here on earth, and inviting every single person to be part of that kingdom, to be citizens of his kingdom, and they can so by simply receiving him as their Lord and Savior. And so his purpose is to present Jesus as King. In fact, if you open up the first line of Matthew's gospel, right out of the box, he writes this. He says in Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David." Now, when we first read that, for us, that might immediately not mean a lot. But to his Jewish readers, that would have meant an awful lot. You see, they would have known by calling Jesus the Son of David that Matthew was presenting Jesus as a king. And the reason they would have known this is because they would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and the Old Testament said that the King of Israel would always come from the line of David. In fact, it says in Jeremiah 33, verse 17, it says, "For this is what the Lord says, David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever." So right from the very first verse of the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as a king by using the term Son of David. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, that term Son of David is used 10 times. which is as many times it is used in the other three gospels combined. So he's wanting us to know that Jesus is a king. Now, following that opening verse, Matthew then proceeds to lay out for the Jews the genealogy of Jesus or his ancestral line. And so that he can prove that what he's saying is true. He's saying, he's the son of David, but let me prove it to you. And so he goes through the genealogy of Jesus. And he starts all the way back at Abraham. And then he proceeds to name all the generations that came after him. He writes in Matthew 1, verse 2 to 3, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and so on and so forth. And he goes through 14 generations until he gets to King David. He says in Matthew 1, verse 6, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, Matthew's very careful to not just say the father of David, he says the father of King David. And in fact, and in the entire genealogy, this is the only person who's given a title like this, because Matthew's wanting to make sure it's not just any David, it's in the line of King David. And so Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And then he continues on for another 14 generations until he gets to the fall of Israel under the captivity of the Babylonians, which is one of the greatest disasters in Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And then he continues on for another 14 generations until he gets to the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew 1:16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So he's completely laid out an entire genealogy spanning from Abraham all the way through to the birth of Jesus Christ. And then he says, directly after that, in verse 17, he says this, Matthew 1:17, all those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Right, so I've got a graphic to show you on the screen here. So section one, Abraham to David, 14 generations. Section two, Solomon through to the exile in Babylon, 14 generations. Section three, Jeconiah through to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, what is Matthew doing here? What Matthew's trying to do through the genealogy, he's showing that Jesus is in the line of David, but he's not only showing that. He's showing the reader, he's saying every 14 generations, something big happened. He said there was the birth of King David, it was where Israel went into captivity of Babylon, and in the last 14 generations, Jesus Christ was born. And he's trying to say this, he's saying he's in the line of David, but he's also in the plan of God. Because in every 14 generations, something big happened, and God knew that in the 14th generation, in this third section, Jesus Christ would be born. And so he's wanting them to know that this isn't just any other person, but this is a person. Jesus Christ was intended to come, and he is the promised Messiah. This is the one who has been promised about from many generations through prophets before. In fact, included throughout Matthew's gospel is what is known as fulfillment quotations or formula citations. And his gospel is the only one that has these in it, just in Matthew's gospel. And what they are, it's where he takes a quote from the Old Testament that happens to be about the coming Messiah, the Savior King, and then he clearly states that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So let me give you an example. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he's recounting the dream that God gave Joseph regarding Mary's pregnancy, and he writes this. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then he says, all this took place, here it is, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so what he's trying to get the readers here, right from the very beginning, to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And in this case, it was in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And then he does it again in Matthew 2, verse 14. He's telling of when Joseph took Mary and Jesus and they fled to Egypt to escape find safety from King Herod, who was trying to kill all the babies, right? It says, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And here it is. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So here again, he's trying to convince his Jewish readers, this is the promised Messiah. This is the Savior King. He is the one who's fulfilling all these prophecies that were given through the Old Testament prophets that you know about, that you've read about. It is him. He is our King. And he actually does this almost up to 20 times in his gospel. Because this is his passion. He's wanting you to know that Jesus is King. And then perhaps the ultimate proof that Matthew uses in his gospel is Jesus' words himself. So when Jesus is put on trial before the governor Pilate, right before his crucifixion, it says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. It is as you say. And so we see the Holy Spirit right through Matthew's gospel is wanting to show the Jewish people that Jesus is indeed their long-awaited Savior King. Now, right here, you might be saying, okay, that's cool. So I get that he's King of the Jews. He even admitted to being King of the Jews. They called him King of the Jews. They nailed a sign above his cross saying he is King of the Jews. That's fantastic, but how do we know that he's our King? It says he's King of the Jews, but what about us? Is he King of our lives too? Well, if you remember back to the Christmas story, you remember that after the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 2 tells us there were magi, or there were wise men who followed a star in the sky to where Jesus was to worship him and offer him gifts. Now, we don't know a lot about these wise men, but we are given a piece of information that is very important. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, it says, about that time, some wise men came from eastern lands. So remember that. They came from eastern lands, and then they arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, notice it says they are from eastern lands. Now, most scholars agree that they were either from Persia or Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq or Iran. And so they weren't Jewish, is essentially what it's telling us. These men who came to worship Jesus, who came to offer him gifts, were not Jewish. And then it says that when they arrived at the house, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says they entered the house where Jesus was. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So two things I want you to take away from this. First of all, what they gave him was very lavish gifts. And so we could, I think, safely say that these men were of great affluence and power. Perhaps they were rulers themselves. And the gifts they gave him were worthy of a king. Because gold at the time represented kingship or power. Frankincense represented worship, and myrrh represented death and mourning, right? Which was to prophesy about Christ's death and resurrection. So we see we have these wise men who were not Jewish, but men of great power and worth, perhaps rulers themselves, from eastern lands who had come to worship and honor Jesus as their king. And what this reveals to us, that from the moment Jesus was born, from the moment he was not only King of the Jews, but he was the King of all humanity, including you and I. See, because no Jews had worshipped him yet. The first people to worship Jesus as King were non-Jews. And so he wasn't just the king of the Jews, he's the king of all people, you and I. And if you need further proof of that, you only need to look at the words Jesus gave his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission. He says in Matthew 28:19, and go make disciples of all the nations. He's saying, I want everyone to be part of my kingdom. I want them to be all under my kingdom so that I can bless them. So he's not just king of the Jews, he's king of all people, including you and I. And in fact, Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. He's our king. He's our savior king. Now, it's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that the presentation of Jesus as king that Matthew provides us in his gospel is the very first way that Jesus is presented to us in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? The very first way, straight out of the box, that Jesus is presented to us in the New Testament is as a king. And I say that's interesting because often that's the last way we choose to receive him. You see, we tend to have no problem with seeing Jesus as our servant, Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. We even accept those things enthusiastically because, wow, they are a blessing to us. But one of the ways we tend to perhaps not think about or not as easily receive him, or we're slower to adopt, is the fact that he's our king. And yet this is the first way he's presented to us. But perhaps the reason we're a little reserved to receive him as our king is because we know if we receive him as our king, then that's going to demand certain things of us. That's going to challenge us to approach him in particular ways. You see, if we've received Jesus as king, then we no longer have an excuse to not make him Lord of every part of our life. If we receive him as king, then it means that we can no longer only make him Lord of our Sunday. He's also Lord of our Monday through to our Saturday. You see, if we receive him as king, then he can't only remain Lord of our soul. He's also Lord of our time. He's also Lord of our talent and Lord of our treasure. If we receive him as king, then that means that we are part of his kingdom, where his edicts and his ethics and his way of doing things rule. And that means that our priority can no longer be what just we want, but it now has to be what he wants. You see, if we receive him as king, that means that we have to allow him to examine our heart and our motives and reveal anything into us that isn't pleasing to him, and then completely surrender it to him without hindrance or hesitation. If we receive him as king, then it means that the way that we may want to act towards other people when they hurt us or disappoint us, the way we might want to withhold from them or reject them or take revenge on them, we have to push that aside in favor for showing them love and grace and forgiveness. If we receive him as king, then it's recognition that our life no longer belongs to us. And that every morning when we wake up, we're giving ourselves over to him, for him to maneuver and utilize us as he sees fit for his glory, regardless of the cost or inconvenience. You see, if we receive him as king, then our response is to do as Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, because that's the true way to worship him. And so receiving him as king is challenging. It even might cost us something to receive him as king. And so perhaps maybe subconsciously, that's why we're a little hesitant to do so. But let me say something that might help us. As much as we think it might cost us to receive him as king of our life, I want to encourage you, church, that it will so much greater bless us. It'll bless us so much to make him king, to make him Lord of every part of our life. And I say that because one of the responsibilities of a king is to look after the well-being of his subjects. You see, a good king understands that he is responsible towards the well-being of those in his kingdom. He understands that his responsibility to provide for them, to protect them, to make sure that they always have everything they need to be healthy and prosperous. And just like a good king, this is exactly what Jesus promised to do. If we make him Lord of our life, he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, the promise from our king is if we submit our life to Him, seek to follow His ways, pursue His priorities above everything else, He'll take responsibility for our well-being. And this promise, this should fill us with great confidence, because unlike any human king or ruler, Jesus is without limitation. You see, there's never a situation He can't provide for. And that's why He can make this promise without hesitation, because He knows that nothing can keep Him from being able to fulfill it, except for one thing: what we choose to not make Him Lord over. You see, every area of your life that you choose to submit to Jesus, that you choose to make Him Lord and King over, He will take responsibility for. But every area of your life that you choose not to make Him Lord and King over, you remain responsible for. And no wonder a lot of us are stressed out about things, because we're trying to handle things that we don't have the capacity to handle. Whereas if we just hand it over to our King, then I want to encourage you, church, we'd find rest. Because we're saying, God, I want to make You Lord of this area. I want to give You responsibility for this area of my life. I entrust this over to You. That's why Jesus is able to say in Matthew 11:28, come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. In every area of your life that you choose to make Jesus your King, you'll find rest. Because as King, Jesus has ultimate authority over all things. In His kingdom, what He says go. And the more you submit your life to His way of doing things, the more blessed your life will be. Now, that blessing might not come in material possessions and wealth and fame or fortune, but it will come in joy and peace and life and hope. And I want to tell you, those things are priceless. You see, the difference between Jesus and in any other ruler you could come across is Jesus' agenda is always for your best. He never considers only what's for His best. He's always considering what's for your best. And if you can understand that, then anything He asks you to submit to Him, you can do without fear, but you can do it with joy, because you know it's only going to bless you even more than you're blessed right now. See, sometimes we withhold things because we're nervous. We think, well, I'm going to go without. But I want to encourage you, friend, every single area of your life that you submit to His Lordship, that you make Him King, you'll find rest, you'll find blessing, you'll find hope, you'll find life, you'll find joy, you will find what you cannot find anywhere else. It is awesome that He's our King. But He can only bless what you submit to Him. Perhaps the keys can join me. In Jeremiah 22 and 23, God is condemning the actions of the current and previous kings of Judah. And he's upset with the kings of Judah, because they have not gone about their rulership in the right way. They have not cared about the well-being of the people. And so he's rebuking those kings. But at the same time as he's doing that, he also delivers this message of great hope to the people who have been hurt by these kings. And he says to them in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6, he says, the time is coming when I will choose as king a righteous descendant of David. That king will rule wisely and do what is right and just throughout the land. When he is king, the people of Judah will be safe and the people of Israel will live in peace. He will be called the Lord, our salvation. So he's encouraging the people that this awesome king, this King Jesus, is coming. And when he comes, things will be different. But notice he says in verse 6, maybe we could put that back up there. It says in verse 6, when he is king, the people of Judah will be safe and the people of Israel will live in peace. When he is king, not when the world is king of your life, not when money is king of your life, not when you are king of your life, when He is King. There you'll find safety. There you will find peace. When He is King, when you choose to make Him King, that's when you experience the goodness and the blessing of God, because He's a King who rules with faultless wisdom and everything He does is always perfectly right. And this is the choice that we have to make. Will we make Him King over every area of our life? You see, when it comes to kings, most of us would never get close to one. But most kings are held away in like tightly secured buildings. They're only let out on special occasions. Most of us would never get close to a king. When my son was 4 years old, my son Liam and my daughter Talia and my wife Oster, they spent 3 months in Norway. And my son attended a kindy in Norway. And it was a Norwegian kindy, and he was 4 years old at the time. And when he went along, they started teaching the children a song. And they were teaching them a song because the crown prince was going to visit that kindy, and they were going to sing a song for the crown prince of Norway. And I have a photo, actually, of that moment that Oster sent me, right? So there's the crown prince, and there's my son, Liam, right? He's got these super blonde hair. And so they sung this song to the king. And when Oster sent me, just leave that photo up. When Oster sent me this photo, I was like, man, that's pretty cool. He got to meet a royal, a crown prince, right? That's pretty cool. And then I looked at that photo, I'm like, look how the children look like they're behind bars, right? And the king's like 10 meters away. It's like, don't get too close, king, because one of those kids might jump you, right? Like, it's like, I thought, you know, that's probably as close as anyone in my family is ever going to get to anybody in some sort of royalty or some sort of that position, a crown prince. Like, I doubt we're going to meet anyone. And perhaps for most of us in this room, that's the closest we're ever, you know, none of us will probably get close to someone of royalty, let alone a king. You know, because kings desire separation. For some reason they're kept separate. And yet, the Bible calls Jesus the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet, the last thing He desires is separation. What He desires is to be so close to us that His Spirit lives inside of us. He wants to be so close to us that He came and He died for us. He wants to be so close to us that He gets to live in eternity forever with us. And He wants to be so close to us that He made a way that in order for that to be possible, all you have to do is repent of your sins and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He doesn't want there to be any separation. He doesn't want to be you just stuck behind anything. He wants to be in your life every single day. He wants to be closer to you than anybody else you could ever meet. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus that way, but maybe you'd like to. Why don't I encourage you today? If you want to meet the King, if you want to have a relationship with the King, King Jesus, you can. You just simply say, Jesus, I accept you into my life. I see you as King. I see you as Lord. I believe in you, Jesus. I know that you came and you died so that I might have life and life abundant. And so today I surrender my life to you. I humbly make you Lord of my life. The Bible says you do that, Jesus will come. He sends His Spirit to come and live inside of you. And no longer will there be any separation, but you'll have this perfect, intimate relationship with the King of all kings, the one of all power, of all authority, of all might. You'll be part of His kingdom, and in His kingdom, there's everything your heart could desire. There's the fulfillment of God's love and grace offered out to you. You'll be under His care and under His well-being. And one day you get to live in heaven with Him forever.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met. I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.